Well, we concluded our study on the doctrine of Christ. We will never stop studying Christ. Obviously, that is the whole desire of our heart and soul, is that we would study Christ and know more about Him. But we're going to begin a study now in the Scriptures, in the book of Proverbs, the book of Proverbs. And I want us then this morning to turn to chapter 1, and we'll read the first 6 verses together. Proverbs chapter 1, reading together the first 6 verses. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase in learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. Amen. We're going to look at this book now for a few studies, trying to discern something from this wisdom literature, what God would have us to know as to how our lives ought to be conducted and how we ought to live before Him. You'll note that Solomon is said to be the author, and certainly he is the author of the first part of this book. But there are several collections of Proverbs. You have the first collection of Proverbs here in chapter 1, and that collection goes all the way to the end of chapter 9. This section is dealing with the definition of wisdom, the explanation of what wisdom is all about, and it's written in a narrative fashion, for the most part anyways, and there's a great deal spoken about wisdom in paragraph structure. When you come then to chapter 10, you come to the actual Proverbs of Solomon, and it begins that way, the Proverbs of Solomon. The Proverbs of Solomon. Now, these are individual Proverbs. Oftentimes, there's no rhyme or reason between one proverb and the next. By that I mean, you'll have a proverb that's dealing with wisdom. Next proverb might be dealing with righteousness. Next proverb might be dealing with marriage. Next proverb might be dealing with who knows what, how you deal with your finances, whether you're a sluggard, how you deal with your children. There's a reason for that. We'll see later on in chapter 2. But we have here individual proverbs that are being given, and they are coming directly from the pen of Solomon. Now, when we come later on in the book, there are also Proverbs of Solomon, but they're not coming to us directly from him. In a more indirect fashion, we have another king putting these or appending these to the Proverbs of Solomon. So when you come to chapter 25, you have these words. These are also Proverbs of Solomon, which the man of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out. Right? So you have here now the Proverbs of Solomon. He wrote a great deal, and now God is using Hezekiah, as it were, to pull from the literature written by Solomon and to add these to the book of Proverbs. Now, this takes us almost to the end of the book. You find this section of Proverbs going to the end of chapter 29. Now, many of these have to do with the king. And you see Proverbs dealing with the king and the relationship that the people have to do with the king. But again, for the most part, these Proverbs are individual. As you get nearer the end of the book, you start having couplets of verses where two verses come together to form a proverb, sometimes 3 verses, sometimes 4 verses. And we'll see that when we come to chapter 30. When you come to chapter 30, you have the Proverbs of Agur, said to be the words of Agur, the son of Jacob. Even the prophecy, the man spake to Ithiel, even unto Ithiel and Uchal. And now you have groupings of Proverbs coming together, dealing with certain topics. For instance, when you come down to, verse number 18. There are 3 things that are too wonderful for me, yea, 4 which I know not. The way of an eagle in the air, the way of a serpent upon a rock, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with a maid. And then he adds to that, such is the way of an adulterous woman. She eateth and wipeth her mouth and saith, I have done no wickedness. All right? Here are these things grouped together. And then you have verse 21, three other things grouped together. For three things the earth is disquieted, and for four which it cannot bear, for a servant when he reigneth, and a fool when he is filled with meat. All right? For an odious woman when she is married, and an handmaid that is heir to the mistress. And then he says there are four things that are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise, and he shows their wisdom. Right, here are a grouping of Proverbs together. We're just right now looking at the literary device, as it were, by which these Proverbs come to us. And here we find a grouping of Proverbs, and you would be wise then to take that group together and not just say that they're individual Proverbs with no rhyme or reason to the one before or the one coming after. Then you come in chapter 31 to the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. And this takes us to the end of the chapter. And she taught him concerning his own needs as the future king. And then she taught him concerning what a good queen would be. And you see that verse 10 all the way to the end of the chapter. Now, who is Agur? Who is Lemuel? We'll perhaps have time to go into this more next week. Some would say that Agur was another name for Solomon. I don't see strong indication that that is the case. I think there is strong indication, though, that in chapter 31 that Solomon is Lemuel. All right? Who is King Lemuel? We'll go more over the meaning of that name later. But if a king in Israel wrote Proverbs, there are no kings in Israel named Lemuel. If there are no kings in Israel named Lemuel, then this is either a second name for one of the kings in Israel, perhaps a third name, or it's a king outside of Israel. Well, I think that because this is in the Holy Writ, we can be assured that this is one of the kings of Israel. We do know that Solomon had another name, and this perhaps was a third name. And if this is Solomon, then, under this guise of Lemuel, we'll look at the meaning of the name later. If this is Solomon, then his mother here is Bathsheba. I turn, if you would, back to chapter 4. Chapter 4. In verse 3, Solomon says, "For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me." And here's Solomon recounting what he was taught by David. It's very possible, then, that when we come to this statement at the end of the book, that we're dealing with a name given to Solomon, Lemuel, perhaps a name given by his mother. And here we have her advice to him under the pen of inspiration. In any case, you have four sections, four collections of Proverbs, and each one has their own distinctive features. When we think of a proverb per se, when we're trying to define Proverbs, we're thinking primarily of that section, chapter 10 through chapter 25, or perhaps all the way up to 29. That is a single statement, often parallel. First part of the statement may be contrasted with the last part. First part of the statement may be reiterated in the next part of that proverb. There may be comparisons that are being offered. But you have a full and complete, as it were, giving of revelation in one sentence, one proverb. And oftentimes these proverbs are summations of people, or summations of way that people work, or may even, as we look through the book of Proverbs, be summations of way our God works. There's a great deal in Proverbs about the Lord, about the fear of the Lord, about the eyes of the Lord, the hand of the Lord. The abominations, those things that the Lord hates. The book of Proverbs, while it deals with wisdom, can only deal with wisdom in light of our relationship to the Lord. And so there are individual Proverbs, and in one sentence you have, as it were, encapsulated this wisdom that Solomon discerned and which he is trying to pass on to us. Now, the more famous of the verses is that verse that we find in Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. And verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. This week I was asked to speak with a young man in another state, on the other side of the country, actually, a friend of my daughter's, and he was trying to discern what was the Lord's will for his life. I wrote him an email. I haven't really talked to him directly yet. But when he was questioning her, and then through her, me, I wrote him an email basically outlining some of this that we had before us this morning. And I thought that since what I gave to him is indeed dealing with the book of Proverbs and the wisdom we received from that book, I thought that we would take time this morning just to spend looking at the Lord's leading. Now, he was asking about the Lord's will. The Lord's will and the Lord's leading are very vitally connected, but they're not to be identified at times. Let me give you an example. Abraham was told he was going to have a child. That was the Lord's will. How long was it before he'd have that child? 25 years. 25 years he had to wait. Now, he knew what the Lord's will was, and he tried to fulfill that will going outside of the Lord's leading. He was going to try to take this servant of his and make him a son, and God said, no, that's not the way I'm leading. And then he was going to have a child by Hagar. He did have a child by Hagar, the concubine, and the Lord says, no, that's not the way I'm leading. Now, he knew the Lord's will, but it wasn't the way the Lord was leading. David was anointed king. He was anointed king when he was a young man, and yet he didn't become king. He knew what God's will was. His place in life was to be king over Israel. And yet, after being anointed in 1 Samuel 16, he then conquered Goliath, the great enemy of Israel. You would have thought that would have put him on the throne. All it did was make the one who was on the throne angry. And then you have a lot of these chapters dealing with that anger being expressed toward David and David being in the wilderness. Was David led of the Lord to kill Goliath? He was. Was he led of the Lord to hide in the wilderness? I believe he was. He had some great psalms written at that point. Was it God's will at that point for David to be king? Not yet. And David understood that because when he had two opportunities to kill the king, now remember, he was anointed. David was anointed to be king. And he was given two opportunities where he could have killed the king. What did he do? He refrained his hand. Wasn't the Lord's leading. God would make him king. But it wasn't the Lord's leading that David should kill Saul. And so David refrained his hand. He refused to put himself on the throne. And did God then fulfill his will? He did. He did. You have a similar thing in Joseph. He was told by the Lord what the Lord's will was for his life, that his father and his sons would bow down to him. And yet for a long time, it looked as if that would never come to pass. And yet was God leading Joseph? He was. And how was he leading him? Well, he was leading him through some pretty difficult paths. And yet God had all of that in mind and was going to use all of that to fulfill his will for Joseph's life. Right? I say all that to say we're sometimes concerned about his will. And really, if we were just following his leading, he would make his will known. What is his leading? Obviously, the two go together. But young people oftentimes want to know, what is God's will for my life? Well, the better question might be, what is the Lord leading you to do now? What is the next step? And you may not be given what the will of the Lord is for your life. He may tell you a little bit now, enough to take the next step. And then once you've taken that step, he gives you a little bit more to take the next step. And then a little bit more to take the next step. And what you find yourself doing is following him. And he's letting you know what you need to know each step of the way. Now, there are those who are telling us today, the book written when I was going through college, that said, really, the Lord doesn't have an individual will for your life. You just do what you want to do, and as long as it's not forbidden in Scripture, that's the Lord's will. Well, if that's the case, then the Lord doesn't have any leading in my life either. You know, we just do what we want to do, and then at the end, the Lord puts a rubber stamp on it, so that's okay. Well, I find that contrary to everything Scripture teaches. Scripture does say the Lord has a will for your life and my life. And that the Lord is guiding us. He's made us for a purpose, and He's going to fulfill that purpose in us. It doesn't say He's going to tell us all that that will entails at the beginning. In fact, very rarely is that the case. There was a woman, ended up being married to a missionary. I forget her maiden name. Her later name was Mrs. Studd because she was married to C.T. Studd. And when she was a young girl, the Lord impressed upon her heart that His will for her was to be a missionary to China, to India, and to Africa. Now, the Lord led in unusual ways, and she did marry C.T. Studd. C.T. Studd ended up being a missionary to China, a missionary to India. And at the last of his life, he was a missionary to Africa. And when he went as a missionary to Africa, she had to stay home. And she was later reunited with him. She made that travel to Africa, was with him for a short time, came back and to the United States, I believe it was, or England. He was from England. And then she died. But God fulfilled what was the will for her life, even though she could not have imagined the way it would come to pass. Not often does God tell someone all that He has in store for them. He tells us one step at a time. Perhaps it's due to the fact we couldn't handle it if He told us everything. It would scare us, perhaps. You would say, I'm not able to do all those things. Well, yeah, but the Lord can train you and the Lord can strengthen you and the Lord can prepare you for something that's coming later. What we need to know is, Lord, what is Your will now? What are You leading me to do now? Well, how does He make that known? Well, the key verse is what we have before us here in Proverbs. This book dealing with wisdom is dealing with how we can know God's will for our life. It says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct thy paths. Now, can we learn a few things from the language here? The word trust and the word lean are parallel. Here you have the same thing being said in a very real sense. In two different ways. Trust in the Lord and lean not. Right? Leaning and trusting are identical. You're leaning on the pew that you're sitting on. You're trusting in it. What you trust in will determine what you lean upon. And what you lean upon is something you are trusting in. The two go together. Understanding in this book of Proverbs is a very vital thing that we're told to get. And yet when it contradicts our trusting the Lord says, you trust me. Trust me, not your understanding. Right? And there will be many times in your life you'll have to do that. There'll be things you can't understand, things in His providence you can't figure out. And He's going to say, you trust me, you don't lean on your understanding. Then He says, in all thy ways acknowledge Him. The word acknowledge is the Hebrew word to know. In all your ways, know the Lord. Right? If there's a way that you cannot know the Lord in the way you're walking, that is not where you're to be going. Right? Can I know the Lord if I'm planning a bank robbery? No. Right? That's out. And if that's where I am walking, that is a way I'm not acknowledging Him, I'm not knowing Him, and I have to get rid of that way. So there are many things that we can rule out as to His path for us. And we can rule them out because I can't know the Lord there. Right? The Lord is not pleased to walk there. And He's made that very clear. But if I am trusting Him with all my heart, if I am acknowledging Him or knowing Him in all my ways, He has said He will direct my paths. He's going to lead me. Now, is that true or not? If it's true, then God does have a specific will for your life. If it is true, then God does have a leading for your life. Right? Now, how does he then direct our lives if we trust him and we're trying to know him? How does he then direct our lives? Well, when you come to Scripture, it makes abundantly clear there are five ways that he guides and influences us to do his will, to know what his leading is, and to follow that leading. The very first thing, it should be obvious, we discern the Lord's leading by his word. I say it should be obvious, but how often people have come to me and say, I believe the Lord is leading me, and it's contrary to the word of God. And I can say without any fear of contradiction by the Lord that the Lord is not leading you if what you're doing is contrary to his word. Psalmist said, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. Right? It's a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. In Psalm 119, verse 24, he says, thy testimonies, word testimonies, a word that would refer at times to the Ten Commandments. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors, literally men of counsel. How do I know God's will? I've got 10 men who's counseling me what God's will is. And I can turn to those 10 men and they will tell me God's will day and night. They're on hand. They're there. They're willing to speak to me. Who are these 10 counselors? Well, we call them the 10 commandments. Is it God's will for me to bow to an idol? 10 commandments say no. Is it God's will for me to break the Sabbath day? 10 counselors say no. Is it God's will for me to commit adultery? 10 counselors say no. Is it God's will for me to lie? 10 counselors say no. Is it God's will for me to covet? 10 counselors say no. God has put within his word exactly what he wants us to know. You want to know what God's leading is? Here are 10 counselors who will come alongside you all the days of your life and will say, this is the way of the Lord. This is where you walk. And yet people come and they have covetousness as that which is guiding them. And because of that covetousness, they're convinced this is God's will. Or they're following another deity. And because they're following that other deity, they're going to do what that deity claims that is God's will for them. Scripture says very clear, we have 10 words, 10 commandments that help us to understand his word. But it's not just the 10 commandments. All of God's word is a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul wrote in a very similar sense that to Timothy. He was getting ready to leave Timothy. He wouldn't be there to guide him with his own words, his own direction, his own help. And so what does he tell Timothy? Verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. It's able to make you wise unto salvation. How do I know God's wisdom and his directing of our life? The book will help us. And if you're going contrary to the book, you know that's not God's will. It just isn't. The Lord will not lead us contrary to his revealed will. He is not a liar. In Numbers chapter 23, verse 19, we read, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? You can be certain that what the Lord is commanding you, clearly in the word of God, is his direction, is his will for your life. And with that, much of God's will is known. It's not a mystery. You know a great deal about his will. And much of God's will is the same for you as it is for me. I can't covet. God says, no, you can't covet. Right? I can't lie. I can't murder. I can't bow to an idol. I can't break the Sabbath day. It's as much of God's command for you as it is for me. Right? So when we begin then to analyze God's word as to what his commands are and how he leads, it's very clear that he gives us his will as to what he wants us to do. Tells us those things that anger him. Tells us those things that please him. It's up to us then to get into the book and find out, Lord, is there anything that governs this area of my life that will tell me how you're leading me? And oftentimes there is. And I have found in my own personal life that when I put the word of God before me, it puts boundaries around that life to such an extent that there are many things I don't even have to consider as to what his will is. Right? There are many occupations in the world I don't have to worry about. He's not calling me to be a hitman. Right? Or we could put a fancier term on that. He's not calling me to be a doctor who will murder babies. He's not calling me to be that. Or to make my way in an abortion clinic, counseling those having abortions, as it were, counseling to have an abortion. I could counsel against it, but not for it. I mean, I can't have anything to do with that industry. But it pays money in our day and age. You can go to some states where prostitution is legal. Can I have a job in that realm? No. Thou shalt not commit adultery. God's very clear. Immorality is wrong. Right? No, we can rule out things and say that can't be part of my life because God says no. God says no. Right? As a minister, you know, there are many opportunities for me to go and minister in different places. But the Word of God's put boundaries around me. And I can't minister in those places. Right? I've been asked to be a pastor in the PCUSA. Right? I was asked to do that. Let my name go forward to be a pastor in what would be my hometown in Michigan. Would you be a pastor here? I said, no. He said, why? Because I've got to join myself to unbelievers, unbelieving pastors, some of whom think that sodomites can be in the ministry. I can't be a part of that. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 forbids it. No, don't have to pray about it. Is this God's will for my life? No, don't have to pray about it. And that was the answer to the people who came to me. Thank you for your kind consideration, but I don't have to pray about this. The command is clear. Right? I say that to say, when you and I start putting the boundaries of Scripture around our life, it rules out so many things that the will of God becomes much more narrow as to what we're praying over. But, having said that, there are things that the Word of God does not address specifically. The Word of God did not say, Mark Allison, you are to marry Charlene Killian. Didn't say that. I looked, it wasn't on the pages, right? Was it God's will and his leading for me to do so? It was. It was. And it was for her as well. And all the good things that have come to her because of that. Good and bad. How do you discern the Lord's leading when it's not on the page of the book? How do I know I was supposed to be in Malvern? How did you know I was supposed to be in Malvern? You cast me to come. How did you know that? Right? How do you know what your occupation should be? How do you know if the Lord's leading you to change that occupation? Many of you have had more than one job in your life. Did the Lord lead you? I think he can do that. We see it in Scripture. Men change occupations there. How do you know the Lord is leading? When it's not directly written in Scripture, right? Well, we can go to Scripture to put boundaries around his leading. But once we put those boundaries around it, how will he make known more clearly what his will is? And this we get into somewhat of a mystery. But as you go to Scripture, the Scripture gives us some indication of how he's made his will known to other believers in the past. And we can read church history as well and find out how he's made his will known to other preachers, missionaries, godly men and women who trying to follow his will and do his will with joy. One of the things that helps us is that we discern the Lord's leading by the authorities he's placed in our life. Right? And each of us have authorities. When I was a child and got saved at the age of 15, almost 16, I was still under my parents' authority. What does the scripture tell you to do? Well, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Colossians chapter 3, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. So here you have the command to the child, in the Lord you obey your parents. Now, if your parents go outside of the Lord, that's a different matter. Well, you know, that cleared up a lot of things for me. What am I to do this afternoon? Mow the grass. That's the Lord's will. It's the Lord's leading. The kitchen floor needs to be scrubbed with a toothbrush. Mark, you're going to do that. Vince has other things that I want him to do, and Scott has other things, and Cheryl has other things. Mark, you're scrubbing the floor of the kitchen with a toothbrush. Now, I can look in the scripture. I can't find anything that tells me I can't or shouldn't do that. So how do you scrub the floor with a toothbrush? Joyfully. That's how you do it. And I found then that God took a lot of things out of my hands because he gave me two parents. Now, at the first I said, well, maybe my parents aren't saved and this doesn't apply. But as I read Ephesians, it didn't say anything about that. It said parents. Now, I'm no longer a child. You've gathered that. I'm no longer bound to obey my parents. The Lord's established another home. They can give me advice and counsel. That's fine. I welcome that. But I am not bound anymore to obey my parents. The second part of the command, honor thy father and mother. I'm still bound to honor them. They'll be my father and mother until the day I die. I honor them. Not because they're honorable, simply because they're my father and mother. But when I was a child, I had to obey them. And I could have said, well, you know, I'm not sure they're saved. Therefore, I'm not sure I have to obey them. Or I could have said, you know, I'm not sure they're wise. Therefore, I'm not sure I have to obey them. But the command doesn't go that way. It doesn't say, child, you sit in judgment on your parents, and when you think they are worthy, then you obey. No, no. It says you obey your parents in the Lord. And when you do that, God will direct your life through your parents. And I saw him do that for the few years I was still in the home. If you asked me why I went to Grand Valley State College, I would tell you very clearly, the Lord led me. How do you know it was the Lord's leading? Because when I went to my parents asking them, where should I go to school? They said, Grand Valley State College. It was that clear. Now, they don't remember that. I do, because I was praying over the Lord's decision, and I said, Lord, you harden their heart, you soften their heart, you direct me through them. And he did. Now, if they had left it in my hands, then I would have had to make the decision. But they said, you're going to Grand Valley State College. That's where I went. The next summer, after going there for a year, I felt called to preach. I came to them, and I told them that. And they said, we believe you ought to get some Bible training. That is out, Grand Valley State College. And they actually sent me to Bob Jones University. Now, when does someone stop being a child and start being an adult? That is not clearly expressed in Scripture. I wish it was clearly expressed. We have in our own law books certain laws that would indicate that a child is an adult when they're 18. Other laws would indicate a child's an adult when they're 21. Even in our laws, we're not sure. We're dealing with maturity. When does someone become mature enough that we can say this person is now an adult and should be treated as an adult? But if the parents are still paying your way, I would say you're still, to some extent, a child. You know, when you pay your own way in life, you are viewed then as an adult in life. Right? And there ought to be a time when both parents and child can understand and say, this person is now an adult. Now, I'm not saying that if a child lives at home all their life, they're just a child. My brother-in-law is in his 60s, and he's living at home. He is not a child. He's an adult. No question about that. But he's paying his way while he lives at home. Right? So there comes a point when we're no longer a child, but while we are a child, we are to follow the instructions of a parent. And there comes this area where a child is growing into adulthood, where parents ought to be giving their children more freedom to make their own decisions and to find out what God's will is and do it. There's a transition period. It's usually not, all right, on this day, May the 21st, you're a child. Now, May the 22nd, you're an adult. There's a transition period where the child is growing into an adult. Right? We discern the Lord's leading, and children can be helped in that manner by their parents. And it doesn't say whether your parents are saved or not. What it's dealing with here is the fact that they are in authority. We have other authorities in life. Wives, you have an authority over you, your husband. And I tell this in marriage counseling, premarital counseling. If you can't submit to the one you're marrying, don't marry him. Find someone else. Because the Bible is clear what it says. All right? Ephesians chapter 5. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Here's God's will. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Can't get clearer than that. The words are not that hard. Nobody here has to run to a dictionary to find out what these words mean. And yet every one of us have trouble keeping these commands. Right? We fight with them. In this case, we're talking about the Lord's leading. The Lord is going to lead wives oftentimes through the husband. Now, he will not lead the wife to sin through the husband. And I've known husbands tell their wives, you're not going to church anymore. That's sin. Or wives, you need to come and commit idolatry with me in the church I'm going to. That's sin. Right? Or husbands say to the wife, so-and-so's calling on the phone, I want you to tell this lie to the person on the phone. That's sin. Or wife, I'm involved in this swindle, and I want you to know about it, and I want you to help me with it. No, that's sin. That is not right. We have some men that are so depraved, they would even come to the wife and saying, we need to have an open relationship. You need to commit immorality with so-and-so. I need to commit immorality with so-and-so. No, that's sin. The Bible forbids that. And when the husband goes against the commands of the one who is really in authority, the Lord, then the wife is to clearly disobey. The wife has her own opinion. There's nothing wrong with that. The wife should share that opinion. That's proper and good. But at the end of the day, when decisions have to be made in the home, and if the wife and husband cannot agree and that decision has to be made, who is the one who has to make the decision? It's the husband. It's the husband. I think you ought to always try to make the decisions together, but when you cannot make it together and it has to be made, it is the husband. You see this in Colossians 3. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Well, you say, Paul just hated women. That's the problem. If he could see the way we live now, he would understand this is not the way it's to be. Paul was never married. Well, some debate about that, but look at Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Here's dealing with an unsaved man who's in authority. Certainly a wife can say, I don't have to listen to him. He's not saved or he's not following the word. And yet, by her conversation, by her obedience to the word, and as we see later, her chaste conduct, as well as her meek and quiet spirit, verse 4, the idea is that God will use that to win the husband, to turn his heart, and to change him. And many times the Lord does that. Not always, but many times the Lord does that. Verse 5, for after this manner, in the old time, the holy women Holy women also who trusted in God, holy men, women trusting in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Right? Now, there's nothing unclear about what's being stated here. There's nothing unclear to the husbands either. In verse 7, likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto thy wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Right? Husbands are to love their wives, not be bitter against them. They are to honor them. They are to recognize them as the weaker vessel, yet an heir of grace of life. Right? God's very clear about the husband's role. But he's equally clear about the wife's role. And so God will lead in the marriage, lead in the home, oftentimes through parents who have authority over a child, and oftentimes through a husband who has authority over the whole home. Now, I don't mean to say that the wife and the husband's role is the same as the parent's role in children. It's not the same. Right? But we're seeing here that the wife is commanded to subject herself, to be in subjection to her husband. And she's to do it with a meek and quiet spirit. And she's to do it in a manner whereby she could say to her husband, Lord. No woman will ever do that unless they are trusting in the Lord. Just won't do it. You will find, even you men, will find you have a hard time submitting yourself to anyone when you are not trusting the Lord. You see the imperfections of the one who's in the authority, and you say, how am I going to trust them? Things are out of control. Well, as a child, being saved, I found that same difficulty with my parents when I could look at them and say, they're not perfect. They don't understand me. They don't have my best interests at heart. Why should I obey them? It's because God commands it. And God is bigger than your parents. And God can soften your parents' heart and harden your parents' heart and give you direction for your life through your parents. So the real issue came to my heart at that time was, do I trust the Lord? The one who gave the command. Because if I trust him, then I will do what he says, even in this case of the authority. Well, we run out of time, but we'll look at this more next week. But there are other authorities in all of our lives. I've been dealing with specific people here. We're dealing with children or wife, but we deal with the church and the authority in that church. There's a real authority in the church. It's not made up of man. It is a real authority. And we are to honor and to obey those that have that authority. And obviously, he's not merely speaking on where the scriptures speak. He's speaking on other issues as well. And he's telling us we are to submit ourselves to them and then the government. Now, we have the privilege of putting men in power and taking them out of power in this country. Many of these commands were written in a time when they didn't have that privilege. And yet the command is very clear. We are to subject ourselves to government. Now, through these authorities, God is able, again, to make it more narrow as to what we have to decide. Because many of these authorities will decide these things for us. Well, I can give you examples next time as we come back, but we will save that for the next Lord's Day because we've run out of time. Let's bow our hearts in prayer and ask for the Lord's help in the remainder of the day. Father in heaven, we are thankful that you have a will for your people. We treat as an abomination the deist lie that thou dost make this world and you do not interact with it. That you've made us as your people and you do not interact with us. Lord, we are thankful that you hear our prayers. And one of the things that you do for your people is direct and guide their lives. With the psalmist, we can say that thou wilt guide me by thy counsel and afterward receive us into glory. Lord, we are thankful for such guidance. And we ask that we might be guided every step of the way, every part of our life, that we not take one step out of thy will, merely of relying upon our lust, our passions, or even our wisdom. Lord, give us grace to follow thee with our whole being, and that we might bring glory and praise and honor to thy great name. Lord, help us in the next service. We ask for your will and power to be made known, even as we would seek to worship thee. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.